Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, this could be a disaster. Okay. Wouldn't put it past me. Wow, so good to see everybody today. This is a very joyful time for this church body as we anticipate Pastor Next. Those of us who were in the meeting yesterday just gained so much confidence in the process. Tim and Andre are here with us today. They are sort of coaching through the process of selection, and you can rest assured that we have a great means of attaining God's wisdom as we look. Everybody who went to the meetings had that sense, I think. And so that's really good. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online, but we hope also to get to see you one day soon, meet you, and that would be great. For some of you who are new to the church, I'm Steve, and I have the privilege of walking with you through this time as interim pastor. That means temporary, and go ahead, say, praise the Lord. But it is a privilege for me to walk with you as you walk with the Lord and with the leaders and the elders through this process. Your part, every single one of you, is to pray for wisdom, pray for sensitivity to God's leading, not just for the leaders here, but for the guys on the other end who are looking for God's leading as to where to serve. We want this to be a great match for a great church, right? So now, speaking of walking with leaders, I didn't have a lot of instruction growing up on just how to do that. I grew up in a household with a dad who was, put it mildly, extremely difficult to walk with. Maybe some of you did too, and you can relate to that. My dad was an alcoholic in my early years up till I was about a teenager, and he was just about impossible to please. You didn't really hear about a job well done very often at all, if at all. I actually only remember once growing up where that happened. But you could bank on hearing about what you did wrong, how he was displeased with something, and you would hear about it. So by the time I was a teenager, I pretty much just gave up on pleasing my dad, and I focused more on pleasing myself and avoiding and appeasing him, keeping him out of my face and off my case. That was my goal. And I think his goal was kind of like that, too. I don't know. But anyway, it wasn't until, though, several years later that that relationship with my dad began to change. It started turning around after I became a believer. And it started turning into something that both of us appreciated. One defining moment that I remember was when Sue and I were getting ready to go to the mission field. We had to pack a whole bunch of stuff in a crate. We were going to live in the jungle, and there wasn't a hardware store or, you know, stuff like that there. So we were building a crate. And so my dad and I, he was helping me build this crate. And right in the middle of the project, he looked at me and he said, "Hey, did you ever think that you and I could be working on something like this and actually enjoying it?" That didn't strike me as weird. It stunned me, though, and I just went, "Yeah." And it was really amazing to see that change that happened. It was so good to know that I could do something with my dad, and great to know that both of us were having a good time walking with each other through a project. It was amazing for me to think that, one, I was pleased to work with him, but especially, two, in all caps, that he was pleased to work with me and wanted to be with me. That was pretty good. Well, all right, I tell you that story to tell you another one. It's a true story about an Old Testament guy named Enoch. I did not start out this week planning to speak on Enoch. This about Tuesday or so, I had a sense that where I was heading was really not, it wasn't like it was heresy, but it wasn't right for this very moment. Well, I didn't think it was. You guys are weird. Enoch. Enoch was a guy who didn't just walk to appease God. He actually pleased God. He didn't just live to stay out of God's way. He wanted to walk with God. And amazingly, his heavenly Father wanted to walk with him. This is incredible. And I'm hoping that as we look into his life, we might get some hints as to how we can walk in a way that pleases our Heavenly Father and that also blesses the socks off of us as well. So let me try not to spill this. I'm having a little bit of a dry mouth today. That's good. Why don't we pray together before we open God's Word? Father, as we open this book again this morning, we want to open our hearts to what you have to teach us through the life of Enoch. Help us to see ways that we can learn from Enoch's example. Help us to learn from him how to walk in a way that pleases you. Use this study today to draw all of us into a deeper commitment to walk with you each and every day. Amen. Okay, so first of all, a little bit about Enoch. His name, for example, means dedicated. And I don't know what his parents were thinking when they named him that. But as we follow his life, we see that it's really perfect. It's an excellent name. He only shows up in five very brief places in the Bible. And he probably wouldn't even catch our eye were it not for the fact that he's mentioned in a very unusual way in Hebrews 11 in a chapter that we call the Hall of Faith, where it's talking about heroes, historical heroes who have walked with God. Turn with me there, if you have a Bible with you, to Hebrews 11. If you don't, that's okay. But if you have one, just like you to read this with me. Not out loud. I'll read out loud. Hebrews 11:5 says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Here we learn really just two things about him. By faith, he was taken from this life without dying. And by faith, he pleased God. That's not a lot of historical ink for a guy who lived 365 years. But if we combine this with the other snippets that we find elsewhere, there's enough information to construct at least an overview of his life and to gather kind of some personal lessons along the way that'll help us in our own walks with God. As we look at his family tree, it's kind of interesting. We see in the little book of Jude, it says that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And basically that just means he was number seven in the descendant line, starting with Adam and then Seth and then all of the others. And as we take a look then at his world, this is important to understand, I think, the cultural climate in which he lived. We learn how unusual his particular life really was, if you understand the culture. Enoch lived about 700 years or so before the flood. It was a very dark time for the human race, and it was no easier back then to walk with God than it is today. In fact, could have been a bit more difficult. We find out how dark that time of history was in Genesis chapters 5 and 6. And so if you're following along, you might want to turn there. Genesis chapter 5 tells us that physical death was everywhere. The whole chapter goes, so-and-so lived X number of years, and then he died. Then the next paragraph, so-and-so lived, and it's just about the whole chapter is taken up with the death that happened as a result of Adam and Eve's fall and the separation from God that happened at their fall. Genesis 6 then tells us that besides physical death, there was also spiritual death everywhere. Spiritual death, in its essence, is a separation from God. Physical death is a separation of your soul and spirit from your physical body. Spiritual death is separation from God. And that can be while you're still walking around and breathing, or an eternal spiritual death where you're separated from Him forever. Here, people are walking in spiritual death, and things were getting worse and worse until Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil all the time." Has it gotten that bad here? Probably not, huh? Close. Enoch, though, was living during a time when things were declining toward that. They were getting there. He may have actually lived the first 64 years of his life walking in that very same kind of darkness. But when he was 65, it looks like something happened to Enoch that changed him for the rest of his life. Some kind of conversion that seems to have happened to him. And so let's talk about his conversion. That's in Genesis 5, 21 and 22. If you're still in Genesis, it says, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah." How many of you have heard of Methuselah? Yeah. "And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters." This says that after the birth of Enoch's son, he walked with God. To me, that says, and it's just speculation, don't hold me to this, but maybe before then, he did not. Something dramatic happened at the birth of that child, and it's very likely that he was just going right along with the flow like everyone else in his generation, and things were getting worse and worse. But the story suggests that something happened around the time of Enoch's birth, Enoch's son's birth, to change his outlook on things and to begin a walk with God that lasts 300 years. Sometimes the birth of a child can do that to you. Your kids think it's so easy for you to just tell them what to do and boss them around, but it is a huge responsibility, and it can either drive you crazy or drive you to your knees in prayer. It is tough to be a parent. One interesting thing that sheds some light on this is this happening to Enoch is that he gave Methuselah this very unusual name. Some scholars see the name Methuselah as coming from the word muth, and that word means death. So because of that, they say that his name, the name Methuselah, means his death shall bring it. Or he dies and it shall be sent. That's the ways that his name is translated. And some scholars say that the way Enoch named his son was actually a prophecy. It is kind of a strange name. Just think, every time someone heard your name, they would want to ask, like, after your death, what comes? You know? And it could have been an opportunity, I guess. But the amazing thing about this that I think strikes me is that in the very year that Methuselah finally died, the flood came. It was in the year of his death that the flood came upon the world and pretty much destroyed most of it. It seems then that God was waiting until Methuselah's life was over before sending this judgment. And what's even more amazing is that Methuselah lived longer than any other human being we have a record of. He lived 969 years. Whew! I wonder how his health was at that point. Now, here's the thing. If the judgment was to come after his death, and he lived that long, what does that tell you about God's patience toward human beings? Isn't that something? God waited that long. People like to gripe about how quick they think God is to judge. And they say, you know, we don't want to have anything to do with that kind of a God because he's so mean and it's so trigger happy. They think if he's like somebody sitting in a shooting gallery just waiting for the thing to pop up so he can zap it and feel good about it. Just kind of blow them away. But I don't think those people are talking about the same God that I'm reading about here in the Bible. This God is slow to anger, slow to punish. He is abundant and quick to mercy and grace. And he proved it right here by waiting almost 1,000 years before bringing a well-deserved flood on the earth. And, you know, things had already progressed a good bit, so it was more than 1,000 years, but that was what he claimed, is, okay, after this it will come. And we think that that's what it was about. Okay, next I want to take a look at Enoch's work, what his life was about. Let's turn to the book of Jude. It's just turn, take a right and go all the way to the end, and then just go like 10 pages or so back, and you're in the book of Jude. It's easy to miss because it's only one chapter, so some people say Jude 1:14, and some just say Jude 14, and people get all confused because he didn't have much to write, I guess. So, verses 14 and 15. We read here the part of Enoch's work for God was that he prophesied during his lifetime. It says, 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. And then here's the prophecy. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I got to wonder if maybe Jude was challenging himself to see how he could use the word ungodly in one sentence. I think he won whatever he was going for. But this is another passage that shows that God had revealed something to Enoch. That was a quote from him. And he revealed that he was going to come to earth and to judge the ungodly. Enoch probably heard that somewhere in his 65th year, and as a result of what he heard, he put his faith in what God said, and he warned others about it. That's what prophesying is. This is what God says, and sometimes it's a warning, sometimes it's a blessing, but it's telling forth a message from God. And he warned others about this coming judgment. So that's really about all we know about Enoch's work. But we can't really do his bio justice unless we look beyond his work to his faith. Turn back the other end of the book, take a left and go all the way back to Genesis chapter 5 if you're following. Here's what we read in Genesis 5, 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. I want you to notice first here, it doesn't say Enoch walked for God. He walked with God. Now think about that. What to walk with God, what would that mean? Well, on a human level, to walk with someone means to be headed in the same direction over a certain period of time, right? Pretty much. And so to walk with God would probably mean walking away from evil, walking with the same purposes. It also means walking with some kind of an agreement with God. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? And so walking with God would mean somehow living out his purposes and agreeing with him on stuff. So Enoch wasn't a guy who just walked with God. He didn't just obey God for fear of judgment. He walked with God, kind of like what I'm talking about, that building project. You know, he walked with him. Where God led, he went. What God avoided, he would be avoiding. And we learn from Genesis chapter 5 that he did this for 300 years after he was 65. That tells me it's never too late to get started on a walk with our Heavenly Father, right? Now, I am positive that he would have had the same sin nature that I have and you have, and that he would not have done that perfectly. But what he did stood out enough to be worthy of recording. It was an unusually dedicated walk that Enoch had. One of the most unusual things, though, about his life is his disappearance. It says in Genesis 5, 23 and 24, altogether Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. I like the old King James. And then he was not. He was, and then he wasn't. Because God took him away. The Hebrew Old Testament doesn't tell us how he left this world. But it just says God took him. Hebrews 11:5 goes right along with that and even tells us that he didn't experience death. So we know that. He just disappeared. And it says, too, that he was not found. That implies that people were looking for him. Nobody could find him. He was on all of the milk cartons, showed up regularly on Unsolved Mysteries. Nobody ever found him. He was just gone. And that's because, as it says, God took him. It's as if, I can't help when I think of this, that Enoch and God were walking along one day, And God said, and it's getting toward dark, maybe. And God says, hey, you know, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. How about you just do a sleepover at my place and maybe not come back? And Enoch knew enough about God to probably say, all right, let's do it. Well, that, you know, whatever happened, nobody on earth ever found Enoch again. That also tells us that God has the power to resurrect, by the way. So that's his 365-year life in almost no time. But I'd like to maybe personalize this a little bit and see if there might be some lessons to draw from Enoch's life about the kind of a walk that pleases God. I think it's important for us to know that, and I really need to be reminded of it myself. There are just three things that I'm going to mention. I'm sure there's more. But first of all, we learn from Enoch that the walk that pleases God is a walk of faith. Hebrews 11 says that it was by faith that Enoch walked with God, and by faith, it also says that he pleased God. So that's where... that has to be where pleasing God begins, by trusting him. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says that no matter what you do, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you want to have a walk with God, that's the starting point, faith or trust. It begins with trusting him for salvation, which we were singing about in some magnificent songs today. Trusting him for your salvation. And then trusting him for his promises. And then trusting him for strength and direction and courage. All of those things are kind of progressive. In Enoch's time, in the midst of that dark world where there was death everywhere, God showed that he has the power to deliver those who put their trust in him. He was taken because of his faith. That should encourage us, you know, with as dark as we know it was back then, that should encourage us that we can trust God. We can trust him for our eternal salvation. We can trust him to keep his promises. Any promise that he's actually made, he will keep. Some of those that you make up in your own head that you think he made, he's not bound to those, but you can trust him for that. You can trust him for protection along the walk. And we can trust him for the future. Second thing we learn from Enoch about the walk that pleases God is that it is a walk of service. Enoch didn't just hang out on the couch with God watching football, though that's a very godly thing to do, for the record. But he didn't just stop there. God was on the move, reaching the world with his message, and Enoch was on the move too, because he was walking with God, and he was using his gifts to serve God and people. His gift happened to be prophecy, and he was using that to serve God and to serve people. And if we are walking with God, guess what we will be doing? We'll be using our gifts, whatever they are, however varied our gifts might be, whatever it is that you think God has given you as a talent or a gift that can serve the body of Christ or serve the community. Walking with God, that's where he's going. And you'll go there and use your gifts that way too. But we won't be doing it. Here's the thing. We won't be doing it because we're trying to do something for him. It'll be because we're walking with him close enough to where we hear his heartbeat. And we want to stay close. And we sense his direction, and we want to continue to walk with Him in that thing, sometimes as scary as it might be. We want to do that. Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you want to turn there, I can't give you really good directions, but it's sort of like in the middle of the New Testament. Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives us some pretty clear instruction as to how we can actually work in a way that pleases God. Let me just read it to you. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The first thing to notice there is that these things are to be done with an understanding of God's mercy, which has just been laid out as Paul has shared the good news of what Jesus has done for us in the first several chapters, the first 11 chapters of the book. We have that. And so it has, our faith and our walk has to start with God's faith in God's mercy as shown to us through the work that Jesus has done for us by paying the debt of our sins. We believe that He took our place of punishment and that we are saved only through God's mercy and grace and not because of our own work at all. It starts with faith then. It doesn't stop there though. The spiritual and normal response of a redeemed person is to serve. The new nature is like that. It is created to be like God in righteousness and true holiness. The new nature that He gives us, and that is a nature that's like His. He serves. He does a work. Remember Jesus said, my Father is at work, and so I work too? So we try to find out what God wants, where He might be working, and how we might fit into that thing so that we can walk with Him and we walk in light of what He's already done for us. So in this passage, you see, first of all, that God wants you, not your deeds, not your production, but your heart. He doesn't just want you because you have a skill that He needs. He's got a couple of those Himself. And He's probably better at you at whatever you're really good at, right? He wants you. Then, you know, He wants your heart first, and then He wants your mind. He wants to transform and renew your mind. Why? So that you think like Him and you can walk more closely with Him, because He wants to walk with you. Is that amazing? And it's not really until those two things are in place, your heart and your mind focused on what God has done for you and you're allowing Him to transform you, that it follows that serving Him ends up being serving one another. And what God desires and what really pleases Him, that you let your heart and your mind be shaped by Him as you walk with Him. He doesn't want you just to stand in awe and say, oh, you are so great. He wants to grow you up into His likeness. Not with all His amazing power, of course, but the character qualities and stuff. He wants to do that. And then when He starts that transformation process, you're able to let Him lead you into acts of service along that platform. Third thing that we learn from Enoch is that the walk that pleases God is a walk with God. Don't think that your mission in life is to appease God, to keep Him from getting mad at you. A lot of us walk like that, and I did in my early walk. I still had that picture of what a father was, and I superimposed the picture of my earthly dad onto God and figured He was wanting to do that too. So I focused more on avoiding feeling bad about sin and, you know, than I did on actually pleasing God. That was kind of a pipe dream early on for me. But the truth is, and it took me a while to get this, is that God has already been appeased through the work of Jesus. 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus is the appeasing, the atoning, appeasing sacrifice for our sins. God's wrath toward us, His displeasure toward our sin, has been poured out fully on His Son. He has been appeased, and He is at peace with those who put their trust in Him. So that means there's no more wrath left for us. Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There used to be condemnation, but that ended when we put our trust in the work that Jesus did for us. So we as believers are past that, past having to appease God because He's been appeased already. Now we have a higher goal. Not to appease Him, but to please Him. What a privilege that is, and that it's even a possibility, knowing who we are and all that. It's something. Our privilege now is not to work for God, but even to work with Him. He delights in that. That's what pleases Him. That's what He enjoys, walking with you. And I would say, I would hope that God would bring us all to the place where we, like Enoch, just want to walk consistently over time with God and not for Him, and that we would be able to sense His pleasure even walking with the likes of us. He is that big a God that He can enjoy even your feeble steps along His path. And I hope that we can come to the place where we enjoy our walks, that we walk with joy because of who we get to walk with. Bad English, but a good truth. This is the kind of walk that I see in Enoch, and the kind of walk that really pleases God, and the one that I want to get better at. Why don't we pray together, and I'll close it right there. God, our Heavenly Father, You love us unconditionally. You want to be with us. You want to work through us. And You want to spend eternity with us. That's not easy for us to understand because we know how much we fall short of Your standards. But we're so thankful for Your grace and Your mercy and Your desire to walk with us. Lord, give us that same desire to walk with You moment by moment, day by day, and to enjoy Your presence in our lives, and to even speak to You at every turn. Teach us through the life of Enoch what it means to please You, and help us to make that our life goal as he did. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.